The following study is a Saturday night message given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. One of the things I'm noticing as the decades roll by, as I get older, is there's a change in what people really think is important about their lives. And what's the key thing and purpose? What is their own purpose for being? What's going to be their legacy that they leave? And so there's all this talk about that. And, you know, when I was a kid, it was a very different conversation. And you see a lot of people talking at very young age about, you know, really living out their legacy or, you know, becoming a, you know, an entrepreneur or really being good at, you know, starting things up. Or like I've even noticed the word influencer, man. None of us as teenagers, I'm going to be an influencer. That's kind of a new thing. Young people saying, yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to be an influencer. And I'm not saying that's a bad objective, but one of the things I've noticed in a lot of that, whether you're talking the 60s with the hippies changing a generation or the 80s when we were all, you know, big hair and mullets, or, you know, the 90s and flannel and all you grunge heads, now you're all listening to classical music. Like it's funny to watch the change of people and generations and stuff like that. But what's important to people? And what's the purpose of our being? Right now, there's a movement that says we are our purpose should be to eliminate ourselves as humanity. Have you seen kind of this extreme environmental view that we need to now, you know, start minimizing humanity and stop having children? And that should be our legacy, is to, you know, lower the population of the earth. There's a bunch of people thinking that's their purpose. You know, and it's funny, what is a person's purpose for being? Why do we exist? And, you know, a lot of people have, you know, thought through that. What is our purpose for being? But the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms what your purpose, what my purpose really is. And I want to tell you, this is, if you can grasp this, if you can just believe what the Bible says, it will change your life forever. However, if you miss what the Bible says on this one, you will spin your wheels forever. And you'll wonder, what is the meaning of life? And here's what will happen. If you're trying to find your meaning, even in good things, you might be disappointed. Man, as you climb up the mountain of life, you might just be a little disappointed. It's cloudy up there and you can't see anything. I mentioned it last week when we were talking about, you know, the fulfillment of a long career. And a career, you know, those of you that are retired, you're like, yeah, whatever, man. I worked for 40 years, and not all I got was a gold watch and a plaque. Meanwhile, I feel like I missed a lot of life because I was so busy working. And then there's kind of a disillusionment, even if you find your goal. Just ask all the extremely wealthy people in the world, how are they doing? Are they feeling fulfilled? Do you ever meet a rich person that says, you know what, I've made enough money. Let's just stop right there. I'll start enjoying some of this. Boy, it's amazing. You really don't see that very often. But it's a lack of purpose. And I know some of us that maybe we might think, well, I'd never get tired of making it more money. The more the merrier, man. Dollars, let it roll in. But the truth is, the wealthiest people in the world are the most depressed, most troubled, oftentimes even suicidal. And it's amazing to me how depressed the wealthy are. But what is the purpose? Well, this little verse here in Proverbs is sort of a springboard into a discussion on this, and it's right here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4. It says in Proverbs 16, 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Now, you'll notice the word there in the you know, the English translation of the Hebrew verse, the word things is in italics. And for you King James Bible people, you'll see your little word there, things. And the reason that's in italics is because it wasn't there in the original Hebrew language. And so sometimes the translators will try to assist with an extra word to try to make sure that the sentence makes sense. But I think this might just damage the verse if you look at the original text. It could be read very easily, the Lord hath made all for himself. Not just things, all. People, places, and things. The Lord hath made all for himself. Yea, even the wicked for that day of evil. And by the way, the New King James, if you have a New King James Bible, it says that. The Lord has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Now, NIV, which I love, it's a real readable translation. Not my favorite translation, but they kind of really messed this one up. I'm just going to say it. I don't say that very often, but in the translation, the NIV, the Lord works out everything for his own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster. By the way, that's true. The Lord does work out everything for his own ends. That's true. You can read that other places in the Bible. But that's not what this original thing is saying. It's not the Lord working stuff out for his ends. It just says everything, the Lord hath made all things for himself. Everything. All for him. That's actually a different kind of description there. New Living Translation, the Lord hath made everything for his own purposes, even the wicked for punishment. New American Standard, the Lord hath made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Okay, so what's the deal with all those translations, Brett, that you're giving us? Well, it's so that we don't miss this real key understanding from Scripture. Everything is for him. Everything. For God. It's really just that simple. Even, and the verse gets kind of tricky when it says, even those that are wicked for the point of punishment or for the day of doom or the day of the Lord is another way to say that. It's when the Lord will pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting, sinful world. That day is coming. And the Lord has made people even for that purpose. That's an interesting concept to think that God made all things, everything, people, places, things for himself. But even the wicked have a purpose in God's plan and purpose. Now, with all that said, what does this mean for you and me? What should this mean for tomorrow when you go off to work or school? Should it make a difference? I think it changes everything. If you really understand that you exist for God, you don't exist for you. You don't exist for your legacy. You don't exist to be happier. You don't exist to be wealthier and all that stuff. You exist for God. No matter what happens to you, and let's take it from the extremes. If you're extremely successful and extremely deliriously happy with everything, then that's because God wants that. And you exist for that purpose. But if you're in total poverty, oh, let's go even further than that. Let's say you're extremely wicked. You're Charles Manson. You exist for God. Even Charles Manson was created. He's made all things for himself. So what does this mean for us? Everything. When a person will get this concept, it'll change our lives. And that's why I think this is a big deal. Now, with all that said, it's not just here, but there's some other places in the Bible that talk about this. And let's break this down into just some simple concepts. First of all, the purpose in life. Secondly, the direction in life. And then thirdly, the perception in life. First of all, the purpose in life. Why do we exist? What's my purpose? And by the way, this is a great way to start asking yourselves questions. Instead of, you know, saying, why am I going through all this bad stuff? Say, for what purpose am I going through all this bad stuff? It's a totally different thing. Why am I still single? No, wrong question. For what purpose are you single? Because everything has a purpose in God's book. God has you existing in this life for a purpose. And when we start to see, man, what I'm going through, good or bad or ugly, we have to ask, what is the purpose, Lord? What is your motive? What is your method? What are your means? What do you want us to do? And then you start to get close to the best stuff when you realize you're fulfilling what God wants you to do. And we got to remember this because we are a pleasure-driven society, aren't we? It's all about man feeling good, us feeling happy and all that. And sadly, a lot of the pulpits around America only teach of the warm, fuzzy stuff. It's all about being happy and victorious and filled with hope only. But you forget about the sin, the righteousness of God, wrath and judgment, wickedness. The Bible talks about both of those things quite equally. And if we leave one of those things out, we're only doing half the Bible. And so what we have to start realizing is it's not all about my victory and my pleasure and my success. That's all wrong. You might put it this way: God does not exist for my pleasure. I exist for his pleasure. I hope you know that. This is big. You don't exist for your own pleasure. You exist for God's pleasure. And we read that in Revelation, of course, chapter 4. You guys know this verse. Revelation 4 kind of makes it about as clear as it gets. It tells us why you were created. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." When you realize you were created by God for his own pleasure, then we have to say, okay, Lord, your pleasure, that's what I exist for. If you're bringing God pleasure, then you're fulfilling your role in life. And I would argue that you will find your greatest fulfillment in that, even if it's bad stuff. Have you ever met a person who's been through extremely difficult times, but they have this weirdly peaceful acceptance of their situation? Have you ever seen a person like that? It's really interesting to me because I see two kinds of people in this world. And as a pastor, I see people that just deal with trouble. And man, any little thing happens to them, they get all up in a tizzy. What's going on, Lord? Why has it happened to me? And there's kind of this reaction rather than a response. And I know a lot of people like that. I've done that myself. But from time to time, I meet people that are a whole nother level. I mean, if I could show you some of the people that have been through some of the worst things you can imagine. I mean, I can tell you some of the most peaceful people I've ever seen are people that have stage 4 cancer and are lying on their deathbed, but they know that God has a purpose in everything. And they have more peace in their heart lying on that bed with pain and suffering than the person who's angry because the Taco Bell line's taking too long. It's an amazing difference. What a compare and contrast. But the person that understands and gets it, that all these things are working together for good for those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose, that you really do understand that it's all part of God bringing him pleasure through our good times and our bad times, our pain and our suffering. You know, C.S. Lewis wrote a lot about pain, and he made some interesting observations that really we wouldn't know what joy was if we didn't know what pain was. We wouldn't know what true love was if we experienced rejection. It's like you have to have the A side and the B side to really understand it. And perhaps people that suffer in this life horribly, when they get to heaven, they're going to enjoy heaven to a whole nother level. I wonder, you know, because at the judgment seat of Christ, now if you remember the great white throne judgments where all the sinners who rejected Christ will stand before the great white throne and be judged for their sins, thrown to hell, Revelation chapter 20. But the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema seat judgment of Christ, is where you will be tried, your works, your attitudes, your actions as a Christian, saved, going to heaven, you'll be judged for those works that you did. That's not how we get to heaven, by our works, but the judgment seat of Christ will judge your works. Don't you wonder how that's going to look? I do sometimes. I mean, what's Pastor Brett going to do when he gets up there and there's the fire? Remember, anything that's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to burn up. And then anything that's gold, silver, precious stones, that'll remain. Have you wondered what it's going to look like? Okay, Lord, I served you as a pastor. Let's put it in the fire, see what we got. Okay. Wait. Where'd that go? Oh, those were the sermons you did. Yeah, but I preached the sermons. Yeah, but those were sermons that your jokes weren't funny. Let's go a little further. Oh, that was I taught Sunday school for like 20 years, Lord. Yeah, but it's because you thought it was cool and there was a girl that you liked and you were hoping to ask her out on a date when you were a kid there. That's why you were in the Sunday school class. Oh. Yeah. Okay, Lord, let's go further. Oh, that's why my tithes and offerings? Well, I gave faithfully. You gave because you had to, because you're the pastor. You know, like I wonder how much of our stuff that we think, oh, is so pious and holy, when we try it with that fire on the Bema Seat judgment of Christ, I wonder if we get to. Now, the good news is, this is the good news, man, we're going to get to heaven. Even if you go to the great white throne judgment, you're going to be in heaven. And some of you are like, I don't care, man, that's great. As long as I might smell like smoke, but I'm going to get to heaven. And I agree, that is good. That it's good news for all of you if you're a Christian, if you're saved by His grace. So then, big deal, Brett, what's the thing about this Bema Seat judgment or the judgment seat of Christ? Who cares? And this is why it gets tricky, because it talks about these, that when you come through that judgment seat of Christ, you'll be given rewards for your deeds. And those rewards are going to be brought with you into eternity somehow. Now, this is where we start to, you know, short circuit and not really understand what the world's going on, but we can attempt. And that is that somehow those rewards you get at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to influence what your eternal position, role, ability to enjoy, perhaps ability to serve. Somehow it's going to affect your eternal state. It will. My pastor used to always give the illustration. It kind of depressed me sometimes, but now I'm telling it too. So, it's like this. If you have a little 2-year-old, 1.5-year-old, and you set them down in the kitchen, and there they are on the floor in the kitchen, and you put out the pots and pans, and there that little kid grabs a pot, and they realize, bong, kung, 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 and they realize, wow, these make loud noises, kung, 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 and you're like, 2-year-old, but you're hating it. As an adult, it's giving you, getting that Advil, while the 2-year-old's like, yeah, pots and pan banging, yay! Now, you get down on your, you know, hands and knees on the kitchen floor, and you say, well, let's see how fun that is. Looks like fun. So you start doing it. You know what? As a 25-year-old, you're not going to get the same enjoyment out of banging those pots and pans. That little 2-year-old's having the time of their life banging those pots and pans. You're like, I'm getting a headache and I don't even like this. Why am I doing it? Now, take a different, go to Magic Mountain. You bring that same 1.5-year-old, 2-year-old, and you put them on Goliath. The ride that's the roller coaster that just has one of the biggest drops and it's super fast. And man, you're just, you know, hard turns. And you as a 25-year-old, man, you'll be like, you know, like you'll be having a blast. The 1.5-year-old will be horrified, maybe scarred for life after that little ride on Goliath. It's all about your capacity to enjoy certain things. And I wonder if heaven might just be something about that, your capacity. We're all going to love it. Some of us will be up there, ding, 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 heaven. Others of you, I don't know. Who knows what we'll be doing, but it's all going to be good, but it has to do with your capacity. And here's the thing. This is where I wonder if, you know, in God's sovereignty and making our lives go different ways, some of you are successful, wealthy, happy, healthy. Others of you are poor, sick, tired, you know, rejected by people, and you're like, man, why is this always happening to me? And that starts to raise this question, why does God allow these things to happen with some people and other people? And it really becomes confusing. And you can almost, if you're not careful, you can almost become, well, the wealthy person starts to become thinking that it's all about them, and look what I have done. I pulled myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm not like those lazy people. Like, that can be a problem. That's when Jesus talked about it's, you know, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a problem. But on the other side of suffering and pain and sickness and difficulty, you can find yourself bitter at God because why am I going through all this stuff? But if you can remember, it's all for Him. And somehow, some way, that's going to make a difference in all of eternity. And when you think about it, you know, we think of this life as this long life of 80, 90 years, you know, for so lucky to be that healthy. Some of you are like, no, don't let me get to 90. That's scary. But life is but a vapor. That's what the Bible says. This life on earth is so short. But eternity is eternity. I mean, it's just going to go on forever and ever. So whatever happens to you on this life, there's going to be no regrets for those that suffered on this life. I believe when you get to heaven, there's going to be no regrets. You're going to be realizing, wow, Lord, I wonder. You know, I think of like a Corrie Ten Boom who was in the concentration camps there of the Germans for helping and assisting Jews during the Holocaust. And her sister ended up dying in that concentration camp. But she's the one who said, you know, you'll never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. She was one who could perhaps argue one of the worst conditions that a human has ever had to endure. And yet in that moment, she was saying, that's all I needed is to know Jesus. And I wouldn't have known that had I never been in that horrible situation. You see, it's the person that understands that it's all for God and His purpose. His purpose, His plan. That's what God's doing. His purpose, His pleasure. Whatever brings the Lord pleasure in our lives, that should be our goal. And the problem is we've got it backwards. We've been sitting around thinking about how can I live more in pleasure for myself. That's our culture. That's what we've fought for. That's what our Instagram accounts are talking about. Man, I'm going to really have a great vacation this year, and it's all about my pleasure, my happiness. Now, don't feel guilty if you're posting Instagram stuff, but it is a little bit of a pulse on what's the attitude of people. And the idea of suffering, man, God forbid that we suffer. Everything exists on this planet for one reason, to please God, for His purpose. His purpose, His pleasure. So this is where it starts to get interesting. The extent that your life is pleasing to God, I think, is the extent you'll experience the fulfillment that everybody's searching for in the deepest part of their soul. The fulfillment that you're searching for will not be found in money or, you know, success on the career ladder if that's not what's pleasing to God. So rather than say, Lord, how can I have a successful job or how can I become more wealthy? Wouldn't it be interesting if we made our prayer, Lord, how can I bring you more pleasure? And really be open to whatever the Lord puts your way. Now, when I preach these sermons, I get really nervous because usually that's what happens to all of us. Once we're like where we're at in the Bible is where we're at in life. And so you're like, oh, great, Brad, now things are going to turn for the worse because God's going to. See, that's the problem. We start thinking God's the cosmic killjoy that wants to cause suffering and that brings Him pleasure. But that's not true. God loves us and He's got precious thoughts toward us. And yes, we go through times of suffering and pain, but in the end, it always works out perfectly. And that's what God promises in our lives. In fact, Ephesians, it's kind of interesting, chapter 2, there's that verse that talks about what God has done. It says, for in Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained before you even existed what He wants you to do, and it includes good works. It's not how we're saved. Just a few verses earlier where it says you're saved by grace through faith, not by your works. But at the same time, He still wants us to do good works because it's part of our pleasing Him, doing what He wants us to do and pleasing the Father in heaven. That's the goal. So you see, we realize our purpose in life is not to exist for my pleasure or my success, but to exist for His pleasure. For His purpose, His pleasure. That's the purpose in life. Number two, direction in life. Now, if you understand number one, the purpose in life is God does not exist for me, I exist for Him. Once you get that down, that changes your decisions on where you go and what you do, your direction in life. And again, like I said, this will be life-changing for you. If you make decisions on what you're going to do, where you're going to go, where you're going to spend your money, all that stuff, based on pleasing God, it's going to change your life radically. It has for a lot of people. There's a lot of people who got this early in their lives. I had Jim Elliot, that missionary who was at a young age writing profound things and then eventually died at the hands of natives with spears as he was a missionary. But in his short lifetime, he did more than most of us ever would hope in a long lifetime. But he knew. He had clear direction of what he was wanting to do. I could go on and on. We could talk about a lot of famous missionaries or preachers or ministry people or who just got it early. Man, I exist for God. I'm going to spend my life and my energy on the Lord to please him. So if you understand your purpose in life is his purpose, his pleasure, then you'll know what to do for direction in your life. You'll simply know what to do if you understand it. Is what I'm about to do going to bring pleasure to God? And by the way, there's a ton of stuff that's eliminated out of that, right? If you're saying everything I'm going to do, is this going to be pleasing to God? So I'm now going to yell at my wife. Is that pleasing to God? No. Now, this is where the Bible comes in handy. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's what's pleasing to God. So husbands, you know what to do now. It's real simple. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, I say it's simple, but, you know, that's unconditional love, sacrificial love, perfect love. Good luck with that. But that's what you and I are called to as husbands. You know what to do. See, you and I already know what to do when it comes to pleasing God, especially those of you that have been in the scriptures for any length of time. You already know what's pleasing to God if you read your Bible. That's why reading the scriptures is so powerful. And when you start to know the scriptures, it's like that old saying, do what you know, then you'll know what to do. If you do what the scriptures teach, you'll know what to do in all the decisions in life. You know, Jesus operated in this manner as well. In John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus made this statement, and this is one of those, I think, example statements that, you know, it's like when he got baptized, for example, and did it to fulfill all righteousness. Did Jesus need to be baptized because of his sin? No. He did it to fulfill all righteousness as an example for us. Check this out, John chapter 8. It says in verse 29, and he that sent me, Jesus said, is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for, listen, I always do those things that please him. Jesus could make that statement. I always do the things that please the Father. That's why we exist, to please the Father. And Jesus fulfilled that perfectly. And isn't it interesting that Jesus' life included betrayal, poverty, suffering, and Jesus always did that which pleases the Father. See, that's the problem. We think suffering, why, Lord, why am I going through suffering? But Jesus said, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering, if you would, pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus always did that which pleased the Father. And I believe he did that to be the perfect example. And he didn't question it. He just rolled with it. One of the hardest things to a Christian, I think, and I'm not trying to make you that didn't have a dad feel bad, but I want to give you a heads up on something. If you had no father, or if your father was like a horrible dude, sometimes it's really hard to worship God as our Father and serve him as a Father. I'm just going to say it. That's just the truth. If you didn't have a dad or an absentee father, I've noticed that in a Christian's walk, a good father will actually kind of show you how this looks. And I'm so sad because, you know, so many of you grew up without dads. Just statistically right here in the culture that we live in, it's just so sad. And so the view of who God the Father is has become distorted because we don't really understand that. But let me give you an example, and because I say this, humbly, but I thank the Lord often for my mom and dad raising me as godly parents, teaching us the Bible. I'm so thankful for that. And I didn't even value it that much until I got older and started ministry. And I realized, wow, there's a lot of people who really never got that instruction on just basic stuff. But here's an example. On a Saturday morning, I would love to go swimming when I was a kid, or ride my dirt bike, or go next door and play with my next door neighbor. We were buddies and we'd go have a good time. But oftentimes Saturday morning come around and, 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock in the morning, my dad would wake me up, son, I need you to go cut down those two dead trees on the back 10 acres. And they've got the bark beetle. You need to cut them down, buck them up, chop them into chunks and then split them and then haul them down, stack them next to the garage. Now, I've noticed there's a lot of kids today that wouldn't really, but you know, when I was a kid, I was pretty young when I do this. I'd grab a can of gas, mixed gas. I'd grab my sledgehammer and a wedge, and I'd take the old pickup up into the back 40 and just start doing it. And I didn't. Now here's the thing. Brett, did you ever give him lip? No. See, that's the part some of you guys miss. Why should, it's Saturday morning, I should be able to sleep in. I don't have to go to school today. Like, I've seen kids act this way, and I'm realizing, wow, that's a thing. Kids don't want to do work. But see, my dad had instilled in me very early that, you know what, you're going to go, you know, cut some trees down, you're going to chop it up. I was operating a chainsaw when I was 7 years old. And it's funny that, like, I'd be afraid to give a seven-year-old chainsaws now. Maybe that was just my dad. That's abuse. I don't know. No, I was a big seven-year-old, and I was responsible. My dad taught me safety and all that stuff. But it's kind of funny because I never questioned. I just did what my dad wanted me to do because, well, there's a couple reasons. One, I knew that you just didn't cross my dad. He was not a crossable dude. And if you ever met my dad, he's just not a guy you want to just say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's funny. I don't think any of us, Jenny and Tammy and I, we almost never really said, you know what, we're just going to totally go against our dad. We just didn't do that. Now, what's amazing is our dad was loving and kind, never raised his voice or yelled at us, but we knew there was a weightiness there. And see, if you missed that part of growing up, what happens is, in your faith, is when God wants you to do something, even if it hurts or takes time or is cost you or hurt, then we start going, why do I have to go through this? But see, we're talking about the Father in heaven. We're talking about God saying, child, I want you to go through this. I'm going to allow you to go through these difficult days, and it's for a purpose, and you need to trust me. Now, there were times where I would ask my dad, why am I going to cut these trees down? Why? And that usually didn't go so well when I asked him even the why. But sometimes he would give me the why, but sometimes he didn't. And I'm realizing, you know, as an older person now, I'm really thankful that sometimes my dad said, Brett, the reason why I want you to do this is just because I want you to do this. And I want you to do this with a good attitude. I remember when Jenny and Dan, my sister Jenny here's tonight, so this is awesome. We're talking family stuff. Do you remember when my dad would talk to us kids and you know, my mom, who was real petite and sweet, and you know, I think because she was so petite and sweet and everything, I think we felt a little more bold sometimes with my mother. So my mom would say, you know, Brett, go clean your room, and I'd say, okay. Now I would never say that like that with my dad. I really wouldn't, because I think that would be a guaranteed spanking. Okay. But here's what happened. I remember Jenny, true or false, we'd say, okay, and my dad would say, oh, wait, come here for a second. Here's how you're going to say that to your mom this time and next time, from now and forever. You're going to say like this. Your mom, so I say it again, and my mom would go, Brett, could you go clean your room? And then my dad would say, Mom, I'd be happy to. Like, he'd demonstrate that for us. He'd just demonstrate, Mom, I'd be happy to. Now, that worked for a while. We did that. But then, as we got into those middle school years, we learned how to say that and just put a hint of sarcasm in it. Mom, I'd be happy to. And my dad, he could sniff that out. He's like, okay, wait. We got to relearn. And my dad would always enforce us talking to my mom with respect. And the reason that's important is because, you know, when I grew up, I started realizing sometimes you just got to do stuff you don't like to do, and you got to go through hard things. And when you have parents that teach you that stuff, it makes it so much easier just to trust the Lord. See, now my parents, they're just people. And my mom and dad always say, Brett, you got to stop talking about us. We're not that great. You make us sound better than we are. And I'm like, yeah, you're really that great. But it's true. They're sinners just like all of us. But when we're talking about God the Father in heaven, when he wants you to do something, man, wouldn't it be great if we matured in our walk and said, Lord, I'd be happy to, and really mean it. Stage 4 cancer, Lord, if it's for your pleasure, I'm going to go through that. My job at work, I got fired today. Lord, if this is part of your plan, your purpose, your pleasure, then man, fire away. Lord, you must have something different, something better. Like, I know that that sounds pie in the sky. Some of you might think, well, that's not even realistic. The problem with that notion is I've seen it on a lot of people where it really is amazing. And I'm confident that the Lord has got great things eternally for people who've been through real suffering. You know, most of the world goes through much greater suffering than you or I. That's just the truth. I mean, whenever I land in an airplane back in Portland, I'm like, man, we have no hurricanes. You know, we barely have earthquakes. Did you feel it? What? 3.0 on the Richter scale. I mean, like, I know they're saying we're going to have the big one, but whatever. It hasn't happened in my lifetime. And we don't have, you know, tornadoes here. I mean, we get all excited when we see in a parking lot a little dust. Ooh, a little tornado. Man, if you live in the Midwest, you see a whole neighborhood gone. Oh, a tornado. Look at the Bahamas. Did you know the people in the Bahamas are bailing? Like, they're saying, no more. We can't do this anymore. There's like thousands and thousands of the people of the Bahamas, they're saying, it's just totally destroyed, which is really sad. We should be praying for the people down there. The death toll is rising. Last I looked this morning, was 42 dead because of the hurricane. We just, here in Portland, man, we're just so blessed. We've got so many good things, and it's amazing. We don't even have rattlesnakes up here. In Southern Oregon, man, when I grew up, we had rattlesnakes everywhere. I know there's a few rattlesnakes, but it's like we have so few things, you know, that are actually really threatening. It's amazing. But all that to say, you and I, we need to understand that if we go through struggle like the rest of the world, we should learn to take it like champs and say, Lord, you're our Father in heaven. You're telling us what's going on. I always do. If we can say what Jesus said, I always do the will of the Father, then we're going to be on the money. And man, the direction in your life becomes easy when you start knowing that the Lord's got you. Well, all that to say, direction in life, knowing what to do, where to go, purpose in life, but finally, lastly, perception in life. This will change your understanding, your perception of everything. If you adopt what I'm suggesting, that you embrace this verse, the Lord hath made all for himself, for his purpose, for his pleasure. If we believe that and live that, your perception will change. You can understand the Lord can do whatever he wants. I mean, if a person really embraces what I'm suggesting, you could say, Lord, do whatever you want, even if it kills me. Even if it means me giving up my life or laying down my life, Lord, whatever you want for your purpose, for your pleasure, I'm good with that. It will change the way you live. You know, it's amazing how we're a culture that's so anxious or depressed. Anxiety and depression has plagued us more than ever. We're more medicated, we're more counseled and therapied than we've ever been, and yet we're spiraling on this issue of anxiety and depression. I wonder if part of it is a worldview of entitlement, of thinking that we should be comfortable all the time and that if bad things happen, that's the worst thing in the world. But if you have this understanding that, man, if bad things happen, if it's God's will in my life, if it's for his purpose, if it's for his pleasure, then I wonder if you can almost release some of that anxiety. Have you ever been in a situation where you were all anxious about something, but once it finally happened, you're like, yeah, okay, whatever, it all fell apart, and suddenly you're kind of free? You know, that business deal, anxious, 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 but when the business deal fell through or you lost the house or you did this or that, you're like, well, somehow I feel a little bit better. I think we have so much comfort and pleasure that we're guarding that we're anxious about it. We're stressed out. Wouldn't it be something if we just said, Lord, whatever you want for your way, your pleasure, your purpose. And that suddenly gives you a perception of just trusting the Lord. Now, it's funny because I love how people try to over-explain the Bible. Like there's an over-explaining of a million things, but like let's talk about why God allows some people to go through suffering and pain and other people not to. Or even perhaps let's get to the real issue of tonight that's probably raising some eyebrows. The Lord says here he's created all things, and the thing that he says here at the end of verse 4 might offend some people. It says he's created everything for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Wow. So God created the wicked. just for that day of evil. And that man, some people say, I don't know, who is God to create things and make some people wicked and some people blessed? Who is God? And we start getting into the big discussion of predestination, divine election. And scholars have debated this for centuries, no, even millennia. How could God choose one person and reject another? And we don't just simply say, okay, Lord, you can do whatever you want. See, this, when you understand who God the Father is, that he's loving, that he's kind, that he knows all things, then you start to just say, Lord, whatever you think, I don't understand you. I don't understand all your purposes, but I'm just going to trust that you're God and I'm not. And I'm good with that. You see, there's a real simple biblical answer. Would you keep your finger here and turn with me to Romans chapter 9? Because in Romans chapter 9, the people of Rome are starting to ask Paul, well, who is God to choose one person over another person? Predestination, divine election. It was troubling to them. It wasn't just the Romans. The Ephesians also struggled with this issue. It's funny how people still argue it today. But here's the simple biblical answer, and you may not like it, but if you get point number one and point number two, then this will suffice for point number three of tonight. Romans chapter 9, we'll start in verse 13. There it says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Of course, that's quoting from Malachi chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now pause there for a second. Stay here. But isn't it interesting that God chose Jacob over Esau? And I always marvel at that because I would have chosen Esau over Jacob. I would have. Jacob was just a smooth man, the Bible says. And he liked to cook in the kitchen with the ladies. And, you know, it's like he was a sneaky, deceitful little weasel guy. Esau, mighty hunter. Mr. Cabela's, Field and Stream, hairy, stinky. Like, you know, I just picture Esau, like he's this man's man and he loved food. This guy's great. Lord, I choose Esau. But the Lord says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And you'd say, well, how can God choose of two brothers one over the other? That's the protest here. Verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Now pause just for another second. Stay here. Pharaoh, that's an interesting one. Great example that Paul's pulling out of the Old Testament. Because Pharaoh, it's said of Pharaoh that he, nine times it says Pharaoh hardened his heart against the Lord. Nine times. But in that story of the Exodus, nine other times it says, but God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Which one was it? Did Pharaoh harden his heart or did God harden his heart? And the answer is yes. Both. You see, this is God's foreknowledge. This is God's predestination, his election. He chose Pharaoh for that purpose to be a rebellious person against God. And he would be example for all the ages of the guy that God chose, just like he chose Esau to be rejected. He chose Pharaoh to be rejected and he chose Moses to be accepted. And Jacob accepted. God did that. Is there unrighteousness with God because of that? God forbid, it says. Whom the Lord will have mercy on, he'll have mercy. Who he will hardeneth, he will harden. Verse 19, it says there, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? In other words, who really has free will then? See, that's the debate. God's sovereignty versus our own personal free will. Did you choose God or did he already choose you before you were even born and knew that you were going to be a believer, knew that you were going to be saved? And again, the answer is yes. It always cracks me up. My Arminianist friends and my Calvinist friends, been arguing this for years. And I'm a Calvin Arminianist. I think it's a dumb, you know, false dilemma that we've created. That's why people have been arguing, because you can show scriptures where God chose people absolutely. But you can also show pictures in the Bible where people accepted Christ and believe and made a choice to follow him. And for us to try to cram God into a little box and say, I believe in the sovereignty of God. Well, I believe in the free will of man. And it's like this big debate. But God is so big and way out of our understanding, it's okay. See, this is what makes it so simple. When you realize everything God created, everything, for his purpose, for his pleasure. And so it's interesting because from our perspective, it looks like we're choosing him. But from his perspective, he's saying, I already chose you. If you're choosing me, I already chose you. But if I'm not choosing him, then we're saying, no, I'm hardening your heart. That's what Romans is saying. And so this is where Paul gets a little prickly against the argument. Check it out. He says, verse 20, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another to dishonor? God's the creator. He created all things for his purpose, for his pleasure, and he can do whatever he wants. That's what it's saying here. And see, this is where people try to over-explain the Bible. The Bible just explained it right here. God's God, you're not. He's the potter, you're the clay. Good luck. And then we get into the nuance, well, God's sovereignty, free will, and we try to make this into something that's not. But the truth is, this is what it is. The Bible clearly states what's going on there. Okay, Brett, but if I give you that, here's the problem. That makes me horrified. I am horrified that I'm not chosen. I might be the one that God hardened. Well, there's a test that you can take right now to see if you're one that he chose or one that he has hardened. If it pleases God to reject you or if it pleases God to accept you. It's a simple test. And this is right from the Bible. If you repent of your sins right now, if you say, I'm a sinner and I know that I've sinned, if you repent of your sins right now, just say, I know I'm a sinner, and then you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You receive that and accept it. Guess what? As it turns out, God chose you before the foundations of the world. You're chosen. Well, Brett, that's dumb. If I sit here and say that, then I'm chosen. But what if I'm, you know, say, well, that's ridiculous. I'm a good person. I'm basically good, and I don't need Jesus. Well, that you just tested out to be not chosen. You are not chosen. Yeah, but what if I want to be? Well, then accept Christ, and you'll know that God chose you. But what if I don't? You won't be chosen. Do you see how simple this is? It's really simple. Now I have to admit, it is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking when people harden themselves against God. That should break our hearts. The problem is you and I don't know who's been chosen and who God has hardened their hearts against him. We don't know who that is. Your and my job, it's simply to go out and preach the gospel to the whole world. Tell everybody the love of Christ so that everybody hears, that everybody knows. That's your and my job, to go out and be lights and salt in this dark world so that fewer and fewer people will be hardened. Well, Brett, did God do it beforehand, or are we going to make a difference? See, that's the funny thing. You know, the people that are God sovereign, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. So forget missionary work. God's already chosen people, or he hasn't. So for whatever, we're not going to go on the mission field because God's already chosen them, or not. But then there's the others who say, no, it's free will. God gave us the free will to choose. So, man, we need to go all over the world. And you can always tell, most of our missionary friends are not hardcore, you know, God sovereignty people. But it's funny, there's a lot of people that they feel like, well, we have to get busy because it's our job to save the world. But see, if you have the right perspective, that's the third point of tonight's study. God has created all things for his purpose, for his pleasure. He knows who's saved. He knows who's hardened. He's going to choose people and he's going to reject others. It's what God does. We know God is the embodiment of love. We know that his mercy endures forever. We know that his compassion never fails. So we can just kind of start saying, well, we know God is good. So why wouldn't we say, choose God? He's a loving, kind Father who loves you, and he wants to save you. And anyone who will confess and believe, they'll be saved. That's your and my job. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. But it's up to that individual to take the test. Are you going to be the person God has hardened, or are you the person that God has softened and will save? Well, Brett, the math of that doesn't work out, and I don't like that. Who cares what you think? God says it in his word. That's what God says. Do you understand that? It may not work out mathematically, and that's why there's been the fight over the millennia about sovereignty versus free will. But a lot of us have just realized it must be bigger than our brains can fathom. God must be just a little bigger than what we can figure out, and I'm okay with that. I'm just so thankful that I could sing that song tonight. Grace, grace, God's grace. I'm so glad I could sing that tonight, and I know I'm chosen. It's not because I'm special or good or done anything amazing, but for whatever reason, God has chosen me. And I remember when I was 5 years old and my mom sat me down on the couch and fed me some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and told me about how I need to accept Christ and become a Christian. That's when I became a Christian. That's when I knew that I was chosen by God to be saved. And I haven't looked back since I was 5 years old. I wish I could say I was perfect since I was 5 years old, but there were a few hiccups along the way. But anyway, that's a whole other story. Man, I hope that none of you have hardened yourselves against God. I really do hope that none of you would even let that stay in your heart, because, man, that's not what God would want. Interestingly, even in his sovereignty, in 1 Peter we read that God would that none should perish, but everyone would come to everlasting life in repentance. So that's really what we have to do, is make sure we've accepted Christ, confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, and be saved. I'm telling you, if you get these three things that we talked about, I know they sound pretty simple, but if you get them, you're going to be way ahead of the game. Purpose in life: God does not exist for my pleasure, I exist for his pleasure. Direction in life: once you get that, you'll know what to do in life. Everything you do, is it pleasing to God? Is it for his purpose? Easy. But the third thing, perception in life, your understanding, you'll realize God can do whatever he wants, and I'm okay with that. God has a purpose and a plan for everyone. He's predestined us, some to salvation, some to destruction. But God's sovereignty is real. We're going to just trust that he knows. And once you accept that and start walking in that, it'll change your life forever. May the Lord give us ears to hear what he says to his church tonight. In Jesus' name, let's pray. And Lord, tonight as we talk about these difficult concepts of election and predestination and sovereignty versus free will, Lord, we don't claim to have that all figured out. But we also do know certain things. We know that you're a good God. We've confirmed over and over that your grace is sufficient to save, that your mercy is, in fact, eternal and endures forever, that your kindness and your patience is above any others. And Lord, I pray that everyone would have a soft heart in this room. Lord, just the fact that everybody's here, or people might be listening online or tuning in some other time, just that fact gives me hope that you've chosen each one of us, that you've got a purpose for each one of us, even the hardened-to-heart ones, Lord, that maybe you'll soften their hearts tonight. If you would, just have an attitude of prayer, just each one of you, just keep praying, especially if you're a Christian, just pray about maybe the Lord would just soften a heart or two tonight. Maybe you're one who's been hardened to the Lord. Maybe you're hardened to Christianity because of Christians. I've heard that too many times. Well, I don't know about, you know, this church thing, all these people, a bunch of hypocrites or whatever. Do you realize you're basing your faith on people that are flawed? And the Bible makes that clear, that we're all very flawed. What your responsibility is to do is to choose to accept what God has done, to believe God, believe that when he says we're all sinners and we deserve death and hell, and then you realize that God loves you so much that he sent his son Jesus. It's not about the people in this room. It's about what Jesus did on the cross, and that's what saves you from your sins. Jesus paid your penalty that you owed, and if you're willing, You can say, I'm going to accept Christ and I'm going to believe, and you repent of your sins. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means you're accepting that your sins are wrong, and you've crossed the Lord. And then when Jesus died on the cross, he forgave you for all those sins. And you can be saved by his grace, knowing that you're going to heaven. You're not a Christian by going to church. You're not a Christian by carrying a huge Bible and wearing a fake smile. You're not a Christian by giving of tithes or offerings. You're not a Christian by, you know, going on a mission field. You're saved as a Christian by God's grace, period, through faith. That's it. Just believing, accepting. So you can soften your heart or you can harden your heart, but I would implore you, man, soften your heart to the Lord tonight. You may not understand all the doctrine, all the theology, but you got to become like a little child first. Then you can have understanding. So may the Lord soften your heart. If that's you, with everybody heads bowed, I'm not going to embarrass you, but I would love to pray with you that prayer of confession that comes from Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. How we can be saved. It's by a real belief in the heart and a confession with the mouth. And we can do that right now, right here. If that's you, would you acknowledge that? Say, Brett, I want that. I want to accept Christ. I don't want to harden my heart. I want to soften my heart toward God and believe and be saved. I'm going to pray this prayer of faith, of confession. Dear Father in heaven, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins and that he rose up from the grave and that I'm forgiven. Help me to walk with you. Thank you for saving me. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.